We have met to worship. And one of the central focuses is upon the word of Christ. That his word would actually do a work in us. That his word is active, it's living. So it's his word I want to turn your attention to this morning. We're going to look at just one expository thought. We're going to break away from our regular exposition of the book of Acts. We're going to turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look into the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, and more specifically, the Lord's Prayer. And so what I want to do is spend a little time getting our hearts prepared to do a little background work, if you will, so that when I get to this passage, hopefully it will begin to do a, you know, be set up for you to do a work in your heart and your mind. So it's going to be more of an expository thought. We're not going to, you know, uncover a whole lot here. But I pray that the word will begin to do a whole lot of work itself, that the Lord will have his way. You know, because one of the things shepherds sees is that God allows us to see things that need to be addressed, things that are going on in your heart, things that you're walking in struggling with, things that need to be addressed by faith. And if we just think back to last year, and, you know, we're already into almost March of this year, one of the themes that has been obvious probably to most of us is that of worrying, that of faith. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, I've entitled the message, Worry, Daily Bread, and Faith. So before I get to Matthew 6:11, I just want to do a little background work to help prepare your hearts and minds. What are you tempted to worry about? I want you to actually think about that for a moment. What do you spend time distracted from walking in faith worrying about? Worry. Are you familiar with it? Do you worry? Are you tempted to worry? To be anxious? To doubt? To have fear? Here's some thoughts that I have wrote down concerning just some things that I see, even things I am tempted to struggle in. One of the things that we tend to worry about is money, our future. What about relationships? You know, you think back to last year, we were told that we must isolate, we must separate, and that does affect relationships. And we're told what it should look like when we come back into relationship. Have you been affected? Do you begin to worry? Do you begin to fear about man, how you react and interact with man? What about health? Have you been told to worry about your health? You know, there actually is something called, I think it's an epidemic or a pandemic or something of that nature. You may not have missed it. It was all over the news all of last year. And it's been unrelenting. It's still in the news. It's as if it won't go away. So the temptation is to worry about death. And to worry about what happens if you were to get and contract a virus. You know, many of us struggle with this thing. You know, we've seen loved ones who have passed away from this virus. We know those who have been sick and struggle with it. And so the temptation is often to worry. What if I get it? What if I give it? What if I don't know about all these things? And so when it pertains to the health of a person, we're tempted to worry about things we cannot control. What about worrying about getting old? What about aging? What about your body not being able to do what it once did? What about your mind not being able to focus and do what it once did as a young person? Are you tempted to doubt, to worry, become anxious? Do you ever worry about your physical appearance? Most Americans do. They worry about their physical appearance. What about work? Let's look at several aspects of work. Most of us have to live our lives in this category. And it's a good thing. God's given us work as a gift. But do you ever worry about getting a job? If I could land that job, if I could get the right one? What about if you do, keeping the right job? That if I have what I need to keep it. And then all the performance required to keep that job. What about going to a job you hate? What about you're doing work you don't really enjoy, but it's what the Lord's given you? you begin to worry about that? Do you begin to doubt God's goodness? What about meeting deadlines at work? All the stress and all the constrictions that the job brings, that I got to do this and perform by this certain amount of time, and I got to do this to perform and make my employer, you know, satisfied and do what I've been paid to do. Do you ever get stressed or worry about those things? What about other people at work? They don't have anything really to do with your work, but you have to interact with other people, and you know there's other sinners involved in your workplace. And you ever get stressed or worry about how those relationships at work, how they affect you, how you affect them? You know, some people they have write-ups and assessments. You know, how do they conduct themselves with other workers? You know, some people are tempted to worry about these things. Do you ever worry about what others think about you? It seems like most humans live in this place. We worry or we become anxious about what others perceive or think about who we are. Are you there? Have you been there? Are you even struggling with that right now? Does it cause you to worry? What about your safety? What about your comfort? We as Americans have this privilege of having safety, or at least the pretense of it, or even the comfort it brings. Do you ever worry about when you don't get the comfort you desire? What about when you don't have the safety you wish to have? Does it cause you to be anxious or to worry, to doubt? What about things that are outside of your control? You can't control them, but so what do? You begin to worry. You begin to become anxious about anything you can't control. What about being alone? Do you ever worry about being alone? You like being alone. Some people desperately become worrisome over the whole thing that if a spouse were to die or if a loved one were to pass away, they'd be left alone. Does that cause you to worry, to be anxious, have those feelings of, God, are you there? The last one, at least the last one on my list, you probably have some more in your heart and mind, but you ever been tempted to worry about the temporary government that the Lord has established in our country? What about their policies? What about the power they possess in the executive branch, in the judicial branch, in the legislative branch? Do you ever become tempted to doubt God and His faithfulness? When you look at the government, we just come through an election. And I think I've heard several of you, my brothers and sisters, talk about the election, and you've heard me talk about it. And often the temptation is to doubt God. God, are you on your throne? If you did, why did you put this ruler over us? Why are these executive orders being signed that go against your ways of righteousness and holiness and purity? It begins to make one worry, become anxious to doubt God's faithfulness. What do all these things have in common? Can you think just for a moment? What do all these worries, or at least the temptations of these worries, what do they all have in common? Well, I'll tell you. What they all have in common is they pertain to our physical life. In our bodies, in our flesh, what happens to us and how we react to it and what we're going to do about it or what we can't do about it. And so often we begin to wonder and question, God, do you care about us? So that's where oftentimes the negative part of that, the temptation to doubt God and His character, that's where it leads us. It leads us to worry, to doubt, to fear, and then it leads us to pull away and to try to fix it, to try to resolve things that God has ordained that we walk through. But I have to ask you a question. Does God care about your physical life? Do you think God actually cares? Give me some head nods. Does God care about your physical life? How do you know that to be true? He said He does. That's good. And He does. So let's, what I want to do, we do know God cares for us. And what I want to do is look at some of the miracles of Christ. When Christ walked the earth physically, when God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When God himself became flesh, how did he interact with humans? Did he ever address their physical needs? Did he ever talk about them? Yes, of course. He did talk about meeting and caring for them physically. Just look at some of the miracles. He did restore sight to the blind. He made the deaf to hear. He made the mute to speak. He made the lame to walk. He stopped the fear of death in his disciples. You remember they're in a boat in the midst of the sea. Jesus is asleep and they go and wake him. They're so full of fear and terror because they're going to die. Jesus speaks, "Peace, be still." And they're amazed. They're amazed because the fear that they had was vanquished because of the words of Christ. The object of their fear was removed. It was at peace. All was well. But you know what it revealed in them? They were scared to death. They were scared that their lives were going to be required of them while the master's asleep in the boat. Jesus also raised the dead. You know, the disciples didn't die. Jesus spared them, but there were those who did die. And Jesus raised them from the dead. Thinking of Jairus' daughter, thinking of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? He was 4 days dead and he stinketh, as King James says. He stinketh. He was dead as dead could be. God raised him from the grave. Jesus also fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. Much more than that with women and children. But he fed the masses. Jesus physically provided real life-sustaining bread for them. Matthew 15:32 gives us this account. It says that Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, "I feel compassion." So the Son of Man said he feels compassion for the people. Why? Well, because they have remained with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry. Why? For they might faint on the way. And Jesus himself had great compassion. He did physically care for people. Okay? So when we look at the miracles of Christ, primarily the miracles were done to point out the fact that God actually was here in the flesh. That the miracles Christ did, only God could do. So when the miracles are being performed, make no mistake, God's speaking loudly about himself. That he has sent this one. And the work that the Christ is going to do is going to be a miracle in itself. This is what all of redemption has pointed to up until this point of Christ coming. And so when you see these miracles done, that's the primary purpose. But I secondarily want you to see that Christ did have compassion. He did care for the physical, temporal needs, okay? They're temporal. He did have compassion, he did feed, he did care, he did miracles that affected the physical lives of real people, okay? So, Jesus absolutely does care. We see this because he gives them bread for their physical bodies. Therefore, I hope you do understand that when you're asked the question, does God care about our physical lives? The answer is yes and amen. God does care for us. God cares greatly for us. Now, having answered that question, let me address another question. Which is more important to you, your physical life and body or your spiritual soul? Which is more important to you, your physical frame, your physical body, or your soul that's eternal? I hope you would know the answer is what should be most important to you is your soul, the part of you that will live for eternity. The part of you that was created that will have no end. Now, how do we know this is the correct answer? And that is true. Well, hopefully, we're going to find truth. God's word tells us that that is the most important part. Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not fear him who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy what? Both soul and body in hell." Also, Hebrews 9:27 informs us, "For inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and then the judgment." Here's a couple of verses. And what Scripture teaches us is that your soul It is eternal. And that your soul is eternal, and therefore it has eternal value. It has eternal worth. Whereas your physical body, at least as you know it, the thing that you can touch right now, is only in this life. You're only going to have this for a short time in the here and the now. So let me ask you a final question before we get to our text this morning. I want you to listen to me. Why do you spend so much time worrying about your physical life? And this is the heart of it, okay? Listen, believer, why do you spend so much time worrying about a temporal physical body? Why do you spend so much time worrying about it? Now, please look with me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. I'm going to put it in context. We'll read the whole Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, as he's teaching his disciples how to pray, pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. So this morning, I want you to hear me. I ask that very straightforward question. Why do we spend so much time worrying about the physical? We know that the spiritual part of us is the most important part, especially for the believer. When you're thinking about the believer, what has God done to demonstrate that your soul is the most important part? Well, we look to the gospel. And in the gospel, we see God himself demonstrating his love. While we were in rebellion, while we were in sin against him through our wicked works, Christ came and lived a perfect sinless life and died a substitutionary death on a cross, suffering the penalty reserved for the sinners, all those he would save, and he would pour out the wrath upon them, or upon Christ, rather, so that they would not suffer eternity in hell. And to show validity to this, God raised him from the grave. So we have much hope in the fact that, okay, our souls are entrusted into the care of God. That what Christ did is effectually enough. It's actually so much so that when Christ, having finished the work, he cried out with a loud voice. He said, it's finished. He gave up his spirit. He breathed his last. No one took his life. He laid it down. And in this work on the cross, we understand by faith that the most desperate part of us, the eternal part of us, that would be under the wrath of Almighty God was vanquished. It was taken care of. It was reconciled. It was made atonement for by the very work and the blood of Christ. So, your greatest enemy, sin and death, Christ himself conquered. Therefore, your soul, for the believer, has been entrusted into the care of Christ, to the work of Christ. Then for the unbeliever, I don't want you to think just because you have physical bread in this life that all is well, that you have clothes, you have shelter, that everything's good, because the most important part of you has never been addressed. You right now sit under the very wrath of Almighty God. You are dead in your sins and your trespasses. You come here week after week. You come here on your own initiative. You come here with your parents and their initiative. And you come here and you listen. And I don't know what you hear, because only God can make dead men live. But he does it through the preaching of his word. So as you come, I don't want you to think that your physical needs being met are the most important part for the unbeliever, for the lost. Because that's all you live for. You live for the things that please and take care of the flesh. And so when those things look like they're met, all is well. But what if your soul was required of you today? What if God in his wisdom says your soul is required of you? We are told that it's an absolute fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That if you were to stand before a holy God, clothed in your filthy, righteous rebellion against God, you will have hell to pay. You will come under the penalty of your sins. And the consequence of that will be eternal wrath and judgment that is perfectly dispensed when your soul will be under the judgment of God forever. So, for the believer, God's done a miraculous work as we look to the gospel. For the unbeliever, don't be lullaby thinking that life is all that this is for you. There's more. You actually have a soul that's created in eternity. You're made in the image of God. And all will give an account before him. You're not going to give an account to your mom and dad. You're not going to give an account to some preacher. You're not going to give an account to anyone but the one who made you, who created you. So I want you to listen soberly. You come in here week after week, and listen, we're praying that God will begin to save children, save adults, save people here who are deaf, who hear but they cannot hear, who have eyes but they cannot see. Praying that God would do a mighty work amongst our people, that he will bring from death to life spiritually those who are blind. So this morning, listen up. Listen that you may live. As we look now to verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. I'm going to look at five aspects. They're pretty quick. But five aspects in this passage. First is who? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, who's Christ praying to? Who's going to give us this daily bread? Well, back in verse 9, we're told, our Father who is in heaven. So the who is the Heavenly Father. This is who the prayer is addressed to. Who alone can hear? Who alone can take care of us physically? Who alone can help us spiritually? Only God, the Father. So then the next aspect is the supplication or the request. So the Heavenly Father, and the request is to give. To give what? You understand that you cannot do this of your own. Now we're looking at physical bread, physical things of life. We'll touch back on the spiritual things in a moment, but just look at the physical things of life, the mundane, the everyday things. Lord, give. Give us these things we cannot do of our own. Now, how many of you work? How many of you have physical ability to work, have mental ability to work, and to provide for yourself? Most of us do, right? Some may depend upon others. If you're children, you may depend upon your parents to work. But let me ask you a question. Who do they depend upon? Who do you depend upon to have the ability, to have the joy, the freedom to go work? Where does this come from? You just do it strong enough and smart enough, you're going to do it of your own? No, this is a gift from the Heavenly Father, that the Father gives you work. And that even your parents listen, or your children, you look to your parents and you look to them as providers. Well, who gives your parents the ability to provide for your clothing, to provide for your food, your shelter, and that sort of thing? This is from the Heavenly Father as well. And what happens so often is in our culture, the Western culture, when things are good, who did all the work? Who gets the credit? Absolutely, we did. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Hey, I got a raise. Hey, look what I built. Look what I bought. Look what I did. And so often when times are good, what do? We forget God. Because our cupboards are full. Our shelter is not only protecting us, but it's conditioning air inside for us. We have heat. We have cool. We even have hot water on demand. We turn a knob, flip a switch. We have electricity. All is well. At least we perceive all is well. All is going well. But what happens when difficult things come? What happens when the things of life come in and our world's rocked a little bit? Remember those things we are tempted to worry about? Money, future, finances, health. What happens when God puts a trial in our life? He makes it difficult. What do we remember in that moment? I'm talking about for the believer. What do we begin to recall? Remember in our pride of doing it all on our own, cupboards are full, everything's well. We have the tendency to forget God, that it's Him, the Heavenly Father, who is allowing us, who's providing us the ability to do all these things. But when difficulties come, trials come, gets our attention. But before we go to God, what are we tempted to do? We're going to fix it. You're going to fix it. You're going to devise a plan. And you're going to try harder. You're going to think smarter. You're going to try to get around it the best you can so that you can get through that trial to get back to the peace, to get back to the comfort, to get back to the ease. But we remember in our request, in our supplication, who gives us these things? The Father. He alone, the Heavenly Father. Thinking of Proverbs 30, verse 9, proverb of Agur. He says, "Feed me with food that is my portion, that I may not, that I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I may not be in want and steal and profane the name of God." See, here's where we live often. We live in almost the arrogance at times. When things are well, we forget God. You know, and I'll give you a demonstration of this or an illustration. When you go up to someone, you can say, "How do I pray for you?" What do we follow that up with typically? What are you struggling in? And it's always in a negative sense. "Well, you know, this thing happened to me. The knee, the finances, the whatever." It's always in a negative sense. So we always look to things when they're bad, but let's look in the positive sense. What happens when things are good? How should we pray for you? What's the temptation? According to Proverbs 30, verse 9, the temptation is to forget God and to think, "I can do it all on my own. I can make the deal. I can make the money. Look at my cupboards, they're full. I've got daily bread. I've got everything I need. But I've forgotten God, the one who gives me all these things." So the temptation is to either forget God in our desperation, or to be so much in need that we tend to fix it again and to steal, to take, and to covet and get what we want apart from God. But we must remember that in this aspect of this prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," that God Himself is the giver. He's the faithful one. It's not you. It's not your smartness nor your ability. That all comes as a gift from the Father. And if you don't think it is, He could take it away in a moment. And then in desperation, you cry out, "Lord, help me." So let us have a heart and mind that is like Christ, to daily remember, "Lord, You're the giver. You give." And then the third aspect, give us. Our. We are the petitioners, if you will. Those who are born of God's Spirit. This is for the elect. This is those who have been redeemed. This is the petitioners. Us and our. This refers to believers. We got any believers here this morning? Yes. This is for you. We think about, do you realize, I want you to realize something. Do you know that when you are born of God's Spirit, when He puts His Spirit within you, you are now His problem. He is your Heavenly Father. And just like earthly children, what do? I've been a child once. And those of you who have been children once, those of you who are children now, what do? You rely on your parents, your fathers, to provide all the things that you need for life. And when they don't, they're negligent. They're not good fathers. But the Heavenly Father is a perfect Father. So when you become a child of God, God does something miraculous. Not only does He put His Spirit within you, but now you are dependent, and you now understand how dependent you are upon Him. You are His problem. And what do I mean by that? It's His problem, or it's His responsibility, if you will, to provide what you need. Do you need clothing? Yes. Do you need food? Do you need water? Yes. Do you need shelter? Yes. You don't have to worry about these things now. you're under his care. This is now God's responsibility or his problem. And I say problem because when we look at it, it's a problem. It's too big for us. We're looking, how can I get food? How can I get shelter? How can I get water? How can I get safety? How can I get all these things? And we begin to, we're tempted to strive in the flesh. But once we become God's responsibility, he does all these things for us. He provides us all these things in the heavenly places. Now, does he just lay them in our lap? No. We have responsibility to act upon the very things God gives us. You don't work, you don't eat. So there's a responsibility of faith in these things, that when God does these things, you are called to walk in faith. You're to respond in faith. But as a petitioner, you must understand that you are God's problem. He is the one that must care for you. You don't do this all of your own. He doesn't save you, and then you just work it all out on your own. He provides the shelter. He provides the resources. He provides all things in the heavenly places. Remember, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation, no shadow of shifting. 2 Corinthians 9, 10 and 11 say it this way. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and the increase of harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. We are his, not only his workmanship, but we are his problem. We are under his care, his provision, if you will. So what does that do when you are tempted to worry? You're the petitioner. Give us our, you know, and it's collective. It's not singular. It's not me, but it's us, the believers. Give us this day our daily bread. God, okay, I didn't do this of my own. You're the perfect Father. I'm calling out to you to help me, to give me these things that I physically need. I need food. I need water. I need shelter. I mean, am I heading home? Do you worry about these things? Or are your cupboards so full you just don't care? Because God could take them away in a moment. He could bring calamity upon the land. I mean, real calamity. Or he could take away everything that you hold dear. And you can begin to see by faith, what do you believe? What am I trusting in? What has my hope been in? Father, give me what I need. Give me the ability to do that which you've called me to do. To be the dad you've called me to be the wife, the mom. Lord, give me this ability to do these things that are pleasing in your sight. Give me food. Give me shelter. Give me drink. Give me clothing. Give me what I need. Needs, legitimate needs, not cell phones, not bigger houses, not bigger bank accounts. That's false security. It could be, doesn't have to be, but if your trust is in that, false security. Lord, give me, give me, give me. On all the give me, we are tempted to miss God. We're tempted to live a life that is faithless. We're tempted to live a fleshly life that we just want our flesh taken care of. But as the petitioner, Lord, give me. What's the object of the gift we're asking him to give us? Daily bread. Excuse me, bread. That's the fourth aspect. Give me bread. And what is bread? Is it just bread alone? Is it just some, you know, some gluten, some flour, some water? No, it's more than that. It's daily sustenance. And you do need more than just food to live. You do need water. You do need shelter. When it's extreme cold, you do need clothing. You need those provisions by which you have to have in order to live. So give us this day our daily bread. Bread, simplicity, the very things you need to sustain life. God, give these things to me. And how often do we have to come to learn this? Do we learn it once and we're done? Do we finally graduate and, you know, come under true faith and get it? Well, so what's the timing of these things? Well, the timing is this day. And it goes on and on and on. It's daily. So he says, don't live in the future, but today. This day. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need today, Father. Today. So we are to rely on the Lord one day at a time. And so much of the anxiety and the anxiousness and the worry comes as to what's coming. I've heard conversations. I've even had conversations in my mind. Lord, what's going to come to pass? How long is this thing going to go on? What if? But what happens? You start running down all the roads. And what happens? Worry about food. Worry about water. Worry about shelter. Worry about safety. All those lists I was going through about what happens to us physically in the beginning. Are you tempted to worry about those things? Am I talking to anyone? Do you worry about these things? Do you worry at all? Or am I just alone? The temptation for man is to do it apart from God. That you think you're wiser, you think you're smarter, you think you got it all figured out. For the believer, that does, in a sense, it goes away, but yet in a sense, it remains. Because you are still in pride, thinking you can do it apart from God. If you don't think I'm speaking truth, just think back to the last sin you did against Him. I'm going to do it my way. You may not sing it like Sinatra, but you did it your way. You come under the consequences of it, and what happens? God's grace comes, and He shows you, you didn't trust me. You didn't believe me. You did it your way. And then the penalties of that, the consequences, if you will. The penalties are settled in Christ if you're His. But there must be repentance. There must be a forsaking of your way, turning back to His way. And if all you have to do is just think back to the last time you did that. What worry tends to do, it tends to divert our focus, our holy attention, off of God, off of the Christ, on to just the physical problems of man. And what if, you know, thinking about all those things that we tend to want to struggle with, to worry about, to be anxious over. And what God says in this prayer through His Son, Jesus Christ, how do we pray? Heavenly Father, give us this day our daily bread. Teach us how to live by faith today. Teach us not to worry. Teach us not to become anxious. Teach us not to doubt. Teach us not to fear. Have you all graduated? Are you all still in the area of becoming anxious? To be tempted in the sense of doubt and worry and to become fearful? I think most of us, we're going to live a life of this where Christ is going to sanctify these things by the power of the Spirit. He's going to show us trials. He's going to make us walk through things and go, oh, see, you were trusting in yourself there. I'm the source of your daily bread. I'm the source of your joy. I'm the source of your contentment. I'm the source of everything that's good. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but not only can you do nothing, but you'll come under the consequences of trying to find joy, trying to find peace, trying to find provisions apart from God's gracious hand. And so, the temptation is to sin against God. That's what sin, that's what it is. Worrying is sin. When we worry about tomorrow, when you worry about tomorrow, you're actually sinning. And you're doubting the very character of Almighty God, the one who has, for the believer, redeemed him. You're doubting the one who has rescued you from the domain of darkness, transferred you into the kingdom of light. But yet for the physical, mundane, the temporal things of life, what do? You worry. You begin to become like this shaking thing. You're unstable. Why? Because there's sin. And how do we know it's sin? For this reason, I say to you, verse 25, Matthew 6, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or to what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on it. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. So when Jesus says you're not to worry, when you do, He calls that sin, because He has commanded you not to. Do not worry. Do not worry. And why do we not worry? What should our focus be upon rather than the objects of things that are causing us to fear? Or our focus for the believer should be upon Christ. Go back with me in chapter 6, verse 8. The end of that. For your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. Go to the end of that chapter, into verse 32. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. He kind of puts bookends on it. Who knows what you need? You think you do. And the reason I know you think you do is because you live in doubt. You live in worry. You live in constant fear. But what does the character of the Father say? The Sovereign Himself says, I know what you need. I know what you need. And I love this. Before He goes to the prayer, even before you ask it, I know what you need. But in the grace of the walk of faith, He wants you to come to Him day after day after day after day until you finally breathe your last and say, Lord, everything comes from You. You're good. You know what I need. And if You haven't provided it, I don't need it. Teach me to be content. If my bank account's not as big as I want it to be, show me what's in my heart. Why do I want it to be so big? You know, why didn't I get that promotion? Why? You go down your list of things. But you got to take your heart before the Lord. Say, Lord, if You know all these things, You've either given it or You've withheld it. How do I understand who You are? And you got to remember, He is the Sovereign who cares for you. He loves you. He knows what you need even before you ask. So there must be something in this walk of faith He's trying to teach you. He's trying to teach you how to trust Him. This is what faith is. And this is the remedy for the believers. That when you doubt, when you're in fear, when you're worried, I mean, in that moment, you make a conscious choice to begin to become unstable and to want to fix it and want to resolve it your way. But for the believer, you got to repent of these things. We got to turn away from these things and remember the very character of God. Does God's character, does it ever change? No. What, do you live that way? Do you live in the belief that, okay, He doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But do you live that way? And see, here's where theology matters. Okay, we believe these constructs, at least intellectually, but now faith is, I have to trust in the character of God who does not change. And He says right here, He knows what I need before I even ask it. Well, God, if this is it, help me to understand how to pray. Why have You not given me these things? Why have You given me these things? You know, to come and search Your heart. And in desperation, listen, God will give us trials so that we can see things we don't want to see. So that it'll make us dependent to come to Him. So that we can live and learn how to live a life of faith. So we must repent of this misplaced trust, which is not trust at all. It's fleshly. You know, worrying is fleshly. It's a physical response about what's going to happen to our physical frames. How can I preserve it? How can I comfort it? How can I do whatever I want to this physical body? Does God care for you physically? We've established this, right? Yes. Does God care for you spiritually? Yes. He has done all the miraculous work in redeeming sinners. And your soul is forever. So if God, who has done a work to care for your soul that's forever, how much more will He take care of your physical, temporal, earthly bodies? And yet what we worry about is the physical, the temporal. How much do you spend time devoting yourself to growing in holiness and worrying about the life to come and worrying about living a life of faith now? How much time do you spend directed in the worry, the anxiety, the fear, the what ifs? And I can only ask you this because I live that way too. I am tempted to doubt God. I'm tempted to pick up things I should not pick up and to worry. But the life of faith for the believer is to turn away from these things and by God's help, by the Spirit's power, turn to Christ. Remember His unchanging character. Remember He knows everything you need before you even ask it. And how do we do this? Back to verses 25 and 33. I want to bookend this thought. It's a conclusion. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. He gives two illustrations. You can read those on your time. You probably know them. He talks about the birds. He talks about lilies. He talks about his creation. Just look to his creation. How does God sustain and care for his creation? That's here today and gone tomorrow. Remember, you're eternal. Don't worry. Well, Lord, if I'm not to worry, what should I do? Look at the end, the whole conclusion. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Brothers and sisters, if you find yourself in the midst of worrying, being anxious, being distraught, being in despair, living in fear, these are all in opposition to faith. They are in opposition to faith. And so if the call for the believer is to quit striving and trying to fix things on your own way, quit sinning against God in the fact of the worry and the fear and all these things, to live a life of faith is to set your mind on things above. Remember, it's a daily walk, daily bread. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, all these things you are tempted to worry about. Remember, they're the Heavenly Father's jurisdiction. He's to care for you. You are now under his care. So the very conclusion of chapter 6 is, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What does this mean? We are so tempted to live in the future. We're so tempted to doubt. I mean, just think how you live. Assess it. When you get up, yeah, you think about your day, but how often do you begin to think about your week, your month, what's ahead of you, all the things? That doesn't mean you don't have responsibility to live and to do, but I'm talking about the worry part of it. I mean, God tells you to go, you go plant. There comes a season to harvest. That's to come. You're doing that work in anticipation of what's to come, but you don't have to worry about it. You're to trust him, the great provider. So do not worry about tomorrow. What does God say will happen? He says, for tomorrow will care for itself. I got you covered. You don't need to worry. What you need to focus on is your daily life today, your walk of faith today. And the things you're so tempted to be worried about, trust me. Because you will have trouble. And God will sovereignly bring about trials. He'll sovereignly bring about struggles. And he does this to grow our faith. Are they comfortable? Do you like seeing when you fail? Do you? I can't answer that for you. Because when you do the same things over and over and over again, it looks like you like it. It looks like if I were to do the same things over and over again, like worrying, like fear, it looks like I like it. My encouragement, brethren. God's given us much to consume our thoughts, our minds with, about today. And we're always, at least most of us, we're always in this living pattern of thinking for the future and to try to hedge our bets, to try to make ourselves, our physical life at least, be better in the end. And all the while, we tend to struggle with the spiritual aspect of faith. To recognize, Lord, my eyes and my attention are on the physical, which I know you care for, which I know you will provide for me, you've told me. We just studied this in this passage. God will give us our daily bread. We are his responsibility. He will feed us. He will clothe us. He says, don't worry about these things. But what does he tell us in positive to do? Seek first the spiritual, the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Live for the life to come, not for the physical life. Live for the life in the kingdom to come, the spiritual part of you. And may God grant us peace. May He grant us stability. In the sense we're not so worried, we're not so anxious, but we can live lives of faith and serve Him and serve others and actually begin to love one another and care for one another. That God Himself will grant us true Christian unity. Are you there yet? Introspectively ask yourself there. Are you there yet? Have you arrived? Have you matured to that point of Christian faith that you are there? I don't think anyone in this room is going to say, yes, I'm there. Hopefully God's got us more dependent on Him than what we were 5 years ago. And hopefully by the end of this week, after the trials and the temptations that will come for you to doubt, for you to worry, for you to fear, that God Himself will come and rescue you to show you, I'm the one that will sustain you. I'm the one that will take care of you. Come and seek to be holy. Trust me. Seek to be righteous and blameless in my sight. And stop worrying. It's so easy to say stop worrying. It's so hard to do. Because there's an active faith that says, I'm going to trust you, God, more than I'm going to trust what I think, what I feel, what I believe. In the sense of the struggle, of the temptation. Active faith says, Lord, I'm putting all this on you. And you know what's going to happen this week? You know what's going to happen today? You possibly could be tried in this. That God will bring about something in your life, sovereignly ordained in His providence. He brings it to test you. You want to see a test? Go to Exodus 16 and read this week. I hope you meditate on this word. Take it with you. Go to Exodus 16, and how did God test the Israelites? He gave them manna. And in that manna, He would teach them His character. He would teach them how He would provide for them, how often? Daily. Daily, exactly what they needed. They couldn't gather too much. They couldn't gather too little. God would give them exactly what they needed. And if they were tempted to do that, God would show them, it's me who provides everything you need. I'm the faithful. I am your deliverer. God is still in the business of delivering His people from sin. God is still in the business of teaching us how to live and walk by faith. So when you're tempted this week, I want you to remember this word. When you in your heart start to feel that anxiousness, the doubt, the worry, God, who are you? You say you know what I need before I need it. Therefore, teach me how to pray. Give me what I need today so that I can spiritually live a life of faith and trust you with all the physical stuff so that my faith will grow. And I will, in fact, look like I'm seeking first His kingdom, His righteousness. Lord, take care of all these other things. It doesn't mean we become apathetic towards those. It means actively by faith. Now I'm trusting God. He's going to do it. I love you guys. And I believe these are struggles we all are walking through. And I don't think any of us have graduated from it. I think the temptation is there's a lot more to come. What do we do with our temptations? What do you do with them? Do you worry about them? Turn to Christ. Seek first Him, His kingdom, His character, His righteousness. He'll take care of us. We sang earlier, this body they may kill. What happens to God's word? It abideth still. His truth is forever. And so this life of faith, He's calling us all up. He's calling us all to trust Him, to obey Him. And when we look to Christ, He does become this anchor for our lives. He steadies us. And in Him, we have life. We have eternal life. Let us live like it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so good. You are so kind to us. You're so merciful. Lord, you bring about all these things in our lives to try us and to show us where our faith is. Is it in us or is it in You? So often, Lord, this past year I've seen I was a very feeble man. Misplaced trust in things that should never be put in. You show me idols. You show me things that were of sin. And Lord, you will still do this because you love us. You will teach us just like the Israelites. Trust me. I am the one who gives us the daily bread. Lord, teach us not to worry too much about our physical frames, what people think, what we think. What do you think? How are we walking, Father? Bring stability the next temptation that comes. Help us to remember when we are so tempted to worry and to doubt and to be fearful. Teach us how to pray. Father, give us this day our daily bread. Teach us how to live by faith in that prayer, to trust you with all the things pertaining to our physical bodies, and that, Lord, you would grow us up in our faith. It's going to hurt. It's going to expose things we don't want to see. But, Father, for your glory, you would do it. You would make us to become those redeemed and become more made into likeness of Christ. So, Father, grow our faith. Teach us not to worry, but to trust you with our whole heart for your glory and for your name. Amen.
Well, amen. The last song we have to sing today is Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. I don't believe we've done this song before. Because I don't believe I've done this song before. So, let's stand and sing together and worship our King. And just sing praises to Him and enjoy Him.